Let us open the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It is a long reading, so we're going to pace the reading, otherwise it's going to take too long. The title is Unity in Christ. And before we read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, last week we saw from verse 1 to 10 what God has done to us individually. Okay, pay attention to this. From verse 1 to 10, he did individually, personally. Now the Apostle Paul is going to bring us the corporate view of the work of Christ. And that's very important for us because human nature, and especially our nowadays culture, it's all about me, individual. I do my blessing, my rights, me, me, me. But the Apostle Paul, he speaks firstly to the individual, but he accomplishes his train of thought talking about us, we, the corporate aspect, the church. And that's not only here, that's throughout the Bible. If Adam sinned, I became a sinner. If Jesus Christ is righteous, I became righteous if I believe in Christ. The Bible points to this corporate view, which is the church, which is people, which is nations. Not only individualistic aspect of the work of Christ. So he starts individual, now he's going to go corporatively. And here Paul is facing a big challenge. What is the challenge? Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter is known as the apostle to the Jews. Quick question. What is their message? What do they preach? They preach the same thing. Salvation through Jesus Christ. But why there is this difference between Paul and Peter? Because Paul has the challenge to make Gentiles believers and Jewish believers to get along, to attend the same service, to have the fellowship in the same table. That's the great challenge that the Apostle Paul has everywhere he plants a church. It's the challenge that Peter doesn't have. So it's not about the message, but it's about this context. Gentiles and Jews, which are believers in Christ Jesus, they're going to need to be one. There is no such a thing of like, you're a Jewish person, you believe in Christ, go and do your own thing. You're a Gentile and you believe in Christ, go do your own thing. No, we're going to be one. If we believe in the same Lord, we must be one. So that's the challenge here that the Apostle Paul is going to face. With that being said, let us read the first two verses, verse 11, verse 12. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Trisha, can you bring up the next one? If you see verse 11, he starts with the word therefore. In verse 13, we're not going to read, but you can take a look there very quickly. He starts with the word, but now. And in verse 19, he starts with the word, consequently. Why am I showing you that? Because that's the roadmap. What we just read in verse 11, 12, it's the first aspect. And what is the first aspect? What we were. Our past condition. And now he's going to tell us our past condition. We were not citizens. A good illustration to us. First, before the illustration, what does that mean? God's people in the Old Testament, it's Israel. Gentiles are not God's people. So they were foreigners. They were not God's people. What a good illustration that I can use for us, a church filled with immigrants. We immigrate to Canada. That doesn't mean we are citizens. I am not a citizen yet, but I already immigrate. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's not talking about Gentiles who get along with Jews, Gentiles who can deal and do life with Jews. He's talking about rejection of visa. You try to become people, but you're not. You are war hit in Ukraine, and you ask for asylum in Canada, and the door is closed. Therefore, you doesn't come in. Therefore, there is no hope. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling here. And he shows us three things. First, remember that you were not circumcised in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul here is implying something super important to understand. He's saying that although you're not people, and the people of God were circumcised in the flesh, the true circumcision is not the one done in the flesh. There is a circumcision done in the spirit and in the heart. It's not about the amount of flesh that you take off your skin. It's about the amount of flesh, carnality, fleshly desires, sin that it's taken out of your heart. There is the circumcision in the flesh, and there is the circumcision in the spirit. Not everybody who is a son of Abraham by blood, it is a son of Abraham in spirit. It's not the ones who have the blood of Abraham in their vein, it's the ones who have the faith of Abraham in their hearts. The circumcision in the flesh is one thing. There is a spiritual circumcision. Formerly, they were separated by the physical circumcision. But the real circumcision, Paul says, is the spiritual one. Secondly, you see that the Jews call them uncircumcised. It's not that they are uncircumcised. The Gentiles are uncircumcised. The Jews call them uncircumcised. And if you could see in your Bible, there is a quotation mark. And what does that tell us? Hostility. What does that tell us? That was the culture among the Jews. It is true. God called the Jewish people, the Israel, according to the flesh, to be a separated people, to be unique. He established the boundaries and the guidelines. It is true, but that doesn't mean you should be hostile to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean you should treat the hostiles, the Gentiles, like they are nothing, like they are meaningless. And I think a very good picture I can give you, it's when Peter went to preach to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And Peter steps into the house of Cornelius, and the first thing he's going to say, he's going to preach the gospel, okay? He's going to announce the good news. He's going to talk about Jesus Christ and reconciliation. But the first words he says is this: "You know I am supposed to not be here because it's not fit for a Jew to be with a Gentile in the same house, in the same table." And what does that teach me, the preacher? Even if you have a wrong start of the message, Jesus is still powerful to save people. Because although Peter starts his preaching saying that, showing the hostility at the end of the thing, Cornelius and his whole house got saved. Cornelius and his whole house accepted the message of Peter. But Peter started showing the hostility. And that's a way I'm trying to show you. There was so much hostility from the Jews, not only between the Jews and the Gentiles, but from the Jews to the Gentiles. It is one thing you are called to be separate. It is a whole nother thing for you to be hostile to the ones who are far. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 11. And finally, verse 12, he describes, and I'm not going to go there to each word, each phrase, but he's basically describing you were far. And I really want to call your attention that the Gentiles was hopeless, without hope in the world. Because the Jewish people themselves, the people of God, life was never easy for them. They have a lot of wars in their history. Some they win, some they lose. 3 or 4 times they had to flee their country, you know, because someone conquered them. I don't know the best English word for that. So they flee the country, you know, when someone overtake the country and everybody must leave because there is a new ruler, just like happening 2 years ago, Azerbaijan with the Al-Qaeda. What's the nation? Afghanistan, thank you, not Azerbaijan. Just what happened in Afghanistan, the Jews went through that 3 or 4 times. Life wasn't easy for them. But the Apostle Paul says the Jews always had hope. Why? Because God was with them. They went to idolatry. They knew if we turn our hearts to God, God will turn his heart to us. We flee the country. We are under the rule of the Romans. We are under the rule of the Greeks. We are under the rule of the Babylonians. There is still hope. Why? Because we have God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Israel is our God. There was always this hope. Not for us. Not for the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't know the true God. The Gentiles didn't have the promise of someday Messiah, Christ, would come and would change things and would deliver the nation. They never had that hope. So the Apostle Paul mentions to them, you are just like a person who is claiming asylum, a person who is claiming to immigrate to a country, to a people where they believe that hope is going to be there, when they believe that their life is going to be transformed, and that is denied. You're not going to come. You're not going to become God people. That's the very first therefore. That's what we were. Individually, in verse 1 to 3, in the beginning of the chapter, we were sinners. Corporatively, from verse 11 to 12, Paul is showing that we were not only sinners, but we were far from God, far from the blessings of God as a people. But now, thanks to God for but now. Verse 3, and we're going to read from verse 13 to verse 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing his flesh, the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. In the same note, what is the illustration here? The visa was granted. The person who was seeking asylum, fleeing the war, fleeing a dictator, fleeing poverty, now they have asylum in a country. Now we have spiritual asylum in God's people. Spiritual asylum in God's kingdom. And how does he do that? And that's the but now map. He does that because he destroyed the wall that divides the Jewish people and the Gentiles. And who destroys it? Christ. So, let us understand this, because it's a whole lot of concept to be given in only one illustration. So, the Apostle Paul is saying that the goal is to make the two one. So, the goal is not that the Gentiles go into a former and old religious traditions of the Jewish service. That's not the goal. The goal is to make the two one, a new man, which is a new humanity. All of us, we share traits from Adam, okay? Now the Apostle Paul is saying the church, they're going to share new traits, the traits of Jesus Christ. Same mind, same values, same hearts, same purpose, same mission. Now the church, a new thing, not the old tradition of the Jews and not the Gentile worship, but the church that Christ is making one by dividing the wall, they're going to become a new humanity. Not the head, it's not Adam, the head is Jesus Christ. We're supposed to forget the ways of Adam, forget the ways of sin, forget those traits and values, and start with new values under the new humanity, which Christ is the head. This is one thing Christ was doing. What does he call this new humanity? What does he call these both, the former Jewish and the Gentiles? He calls it, you can name it, the church. He calls it the Israel of God. And the Israel of God, it's not the ethnical Israel of God. It's not the ones who have the blood of Abraham. It's the ones who have the faith of Abraham in their heart. They call us the bride of Jesus Christ. So they call us the temple of the living God. And all these names show an aspect of this great beauty that Christ did on the cross. Not more the former Israel, but the church of Jesus Christ. Is that clear so far? He made a new humanity, but he also made a new people. Okay? And you see that he tears the wall down. And what is the wall? I'm sure you know. The wall was found in the temple. The temple, Paul is making an allusion to the temple. And the temple was physical. It was bricks. It was stone. You could see, you could touch in Jerusalem. Okay? And the temple was divided by departments. The Holy of Holies, not everyone could come in, only the high priest. The holy place, Not everyone could come in, only the priests. And then there is the outcourts of the temple. In this one, the Jewish male could come. And also the Gentiles could come. But they made a department there. They created a department there. Why? Because they want to make separation between Jews and between Gentiles. Yes, Gentiles, you can worship our God. Yes, Gentiles, you can come closer to God, but stay there. There is a difference between me and there is a difference between you. Flavius Josephus, the historian, the historic man, you know, who gets historic facts. What is he called? Historian. Yeah, it's a historian. Yeah, good. The historian Flavius Josephus, he was not during the time of Jesus, but he's very close to the time of Jesus. So he is the writer of the book, The History of the Jews, The History of the Hebrews. He gives us so much information. And one of the information about this wall, it was a high wall, and also there was an inscription on the wall which says, "Do not trespass," this to the Gentiles, "do not trespass. If you trespass, you may die." That's how big was the separation between Jews and Gentiles. You can worship our God, yes, but you worship from there. And what is Paul saying? Christ tore that down. How did he do that? In his flesh. How he do that? By putting aside the regulations of service. Because the worship service, just like our Sunday service, was the place where the differences and the wall was the most clear. Why? Because the Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ, they want to worship on the Sunday. But the Jews who believe in Jesus Christ, they want to worship on the Saturday. The Gentiles want to celebrate in the church only Easter and only Christmas. And if they are true Canadians, Canada Day in July. But for the Jews, they want to celebrate Easter, Christmas, but they want to celebrate Pentecost, Yom Kippur, and all the Jewish festivals. And they go to the table. The Gentiles want to eat anything and everything. The Jews don't want to eat everything. Therefore, the challenge, it's real, but to the day of the service, it becomes even more real. It would be very easy to Paul to say, "You know what, Jews, you believe in Christ, that's all I need, go do your thing. You know, Gentiles, you believe in Christ, go do your thing." No, we are one. And for all of us to understand, the Jews and the Gentiles, Christ, he abolished this wall. These things that the law was talking about, to worship on the Saturday, or eating certain things, and all of these things, external things, ceremonial things, they were only a shadow. They were not perfect. But when Christ comes, Christ offers to God a perfect service, a perfect worship in his flesh on the cross. And once Christ did that, it's so perfect, it's so spiritual, it's so life-giving that the rest becomes rest. Therefore, it really doesn't matter if it's on a Saturday or on a Sunday. We're going to meet together. And historically, the church meets on the Sunday. Historically or not, eating this or not that, the Apostle Paul says, and Christ says, it's not what the man eats that makes him impure, but what comes out of the man that makes him impure. Christ gave the perfect service, the perfect worship to God. And therefore, he could tear the wall down. Therefore, the Jews and the Gentiles should not try to build that wall again. And therefore, we could worship him in spirit and become one humanity. Therefore, it's not the old Israel, but it's the new Israel of God. Was that clear? Two good applications before we go to the rest of the sermon, because these applications are very crucial. Very crucial. I don't want to give doctrine, although doctrine is the main part of this service, the main part of this text. But here are the two applications. The Apostle Paul uses the word twice, remember. And that's not in verse 13, it's verse 12. Remember. And in verse 11, he says, remember. What is he saying? Remember where God take you from. Remember that once you were not God's people. Remember that. Sometimes we get Christian, we became Christians and we live our lives in church. And sometimes we forget where God took us out. Why is that so important? First, because it is important for our personal life. But the emphasis of the text here, it is important to remember where we came from, that once we are not God's people, because the church will always getting new people into it. The church will always get people who doesn't know much about Christ, who is becoming God's people, who is going to become one with us. And if we don't remember that formerly they were us, we're not going to show mercy and compassion. We risk to be like the Jews. I am God's people. I have been doing Christianity so times, so many years. They've seen that this newborn Christian, this baby Christian is dealing with, it's unacceptable. I have got over this so long year, so many years ago. And then we show hostility instead of showing we are one. I have a little bit more of walk than you in Christianity, but I'm here. I remember where God took me out, and I want you to show where God took you out and where God is taking you to. So the Apostle Paul uses the word remember twice. And the wall that Jesus tears down, I really want you to pay attention that Jesus is the one who tears it down. Because, spiritually speaking, he tore that wall among the Gentiles and the Jews. But also, spiritually speaking and emotionally speaking, we may face walls in our lives. Sometimes the walls, it's inside the home, between husband and wife. Sometimes the wall, it's between parents and kids. Sometimes it's between kids. Sometimes the wall, it's in the church. Sometimes the wall, it's racial, it is social. Sometimes the wall, it's in the workplace. And only Christ can tear the walls. Only Christ can bring a true unity. And a very contemporary example that we face as a church, because we are talking about the church, we are talking about Christ and his people. We're not talking about tearing walls anywhere. We are talking about tearing walls because Christ has a church and his church looks like Christ and his church should be united. A good example, some churches, because of the demand of society for equality and inclusion, they open themselves to homosexuality, transgender, abortion. You name it. You name it. Quick question. If you allow that inside the church, they say, because when you do this, you're inclusive and you're not building wall. If you're inclusive, you're tearing wall. Quick question. You think that is actually tearing the wall? At home, when I have a problem with my brother, with my parents, there is a wall. If I just say, you know what? Yeah, let's live here with your opinion, my opinion. Yeah, that's it. We're going to abide in the same wall, in the same house. Did I tear the wall? Or I am just pretending that there is no wall? I'm just pretending. Christ tears the walls down. That's why there is not such this idea of this blind and crazy and inclusion that the society tries to put into the church. What does it mean that Christ is the only one who tears down the walls inside the church? It means this. You believe in homosexuality? Great. Come here and you're going to meet Christ. And Christ is going to transform you. And once Christ transformed you, now I have the same mind as you. And our mind, it's not this crazy inclusion. Our mind, it's godliness. A man, it's a man. A woman, it's a woman. A family, it's husband and wife. Period. Now that that person, that ideology was transformed by Christ, now truly the wall tear down. Does that make sense? I could tell you, yeah, let's live unity. Do not treat one another with contempt and that's it. That's shallow and cheap. I'm talking about a real thing that God did, that only Christ can do, tearing the wall. And how does he do that? He transforms. He transforms the old Jewish religion. He transformed the pagan Gentiles to meet in Christ. He transforms the homosexual, transgender, you name it, to meet in Christ. If we meet in Christ, the wall was tear down. But tearing walls takes effort. But tearing walls, it's hard job. But tearing walls, it's not easy. And sometimes that's what we have seen. People go to blind inclusion. They never tear the wall. They're just establishing the same building. But if you do it the way Christ and the Apostle Paul is saying here, it takes work. But once it's teared down, truly there is unity and oneness. Amen. Trisha, this sermon can't go online, otherwise Brother Trudeau is going to chase me. I'm joking, you can put it out. Verse 17 and 18. So we saw that formerly we were not people, now we God's people. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Good illustration for you. The word peace, we need to understand it. Paul is talking about people and nation. So that word, it's not peace, inner peace. It is that context, okay? Good example about that, Brazil, my country. If you go to Brazil, you have no peace because you might get robbed anytime, every day. No inner peace. But as a nation, if you ask me, Gustavo, is Brazil a peaceful country? My answer is yes. You never hear, you never heard, and I believe you never hear about us waging war against any other country. We are not a war people. So that's the word here. We are in peace with God. God is not, we are not under the wrath of God anymore. Now we have peace with God. God is not waging war against the sins of our lives. Why? Because he already waged on the cross. Now he's giving us his peace. There is no fear that God is going to come against us, going to come against his people, going to come to punish his people. No, that threat is just like Brazil. We don't threat anyone. Brazil, it's a peaceful country. God is at peace with his people. And the peace is with God. Therefore, the peace should be with each other. And the Apostle Paul says that we have the access to God by the Spirit. And this is remarkable. This is remarkable because the context, nation and people. I don't know about you, but I never met Trudeau. I don't have access to him. But good news, in the kingdom of heaven, you have access to the king. It's not that you are under the shade of the king only. It's not that you are ruled by the king only. You are accessible. You can talk to the king. And better, the king can talk to you. Because the king and the Apostle Paul is saying here, he He doesn't give you only peace, he is also accessible to his people. Such a kind of leader is this that we want for our life. Such a kind of king is this, Jesus Christ, that we want for our lives. And he says, peace. He is peace. He gives peace. But he also preaches peace. And he preaches to who? To the ones near and to the ones far. And that's my application for us. We received peace. Awesome. Let us preach peace. Let us share peace. Let us tell others about the peace we have. Because we also want them to become his people. We also want them to become one with us in Christ Jesus. We also want them to have the peace we have. We also want them to have the access to God that we also have. Okay? Less the roadmap, therefore, what we former was, but now what we are, and now the word consequently is going to talk about the purpose. Just like from verse 1 to 10, we were saved by grace, but things doesn't stop there. The purpose is that we bear fruit to God. The purpose is that we bear good work to God. Now there is a purpose also as a nation, as the church, as the people of Christ. And this is seen from verse 19 to verse 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the conclusion, not only of the sermon here, it's the conclusion of chapter 2. And in order that I tell you what Paul is doing, I need to give an illustration. In the nation of Israel, which is the background he's using to tell about the spiritual realities, in the nation of Israel, everything revolves and surrounds around the temple. If they have everything, but they don't have the temple, which is the current situation of the Jews, the temple that is there, it's not a temple, it's the mosque, it's a Muslim thing. The temple of Jerusalem, it's not there. They have everything, but they don't have the temple, they are not satisfied. Everything in Israel revolves around the temple. And that's why I'm giving you this, because the Apostle Paul is going to bring the image of the temple. And it's way beyond what is the physical one. And what is the idea of the temple? It is the presence of God. Do you agree with me that God was everywhere in the times of the Old Testament, he was. But the place that God, that people meet with him to worship him, it's at the temple. Although God is everywhere, he's omniscient and omnipresent, his presence was in the temple. There it was where the Israelites could connect in worship with God. And Paul gonna bring this idea to the church. And the idea is that the presence of God, it is the real deal. The temple, church, you are a church because of the presence of God. You are a church because of the temple. You are the temple, and it's not because of you, but because of the presence of God in you. Paul first, he establishes the foundation, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. What does it mean to be built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Bible. The Old Testament was written by the prophets. From Genesis to Malachi, prophets spoken the word of God, pointing to Jesus Christ, telling everyone who Jesus Christ is, telling who is the Savior of the world. These are the prophets in the Old Testament. And who are the apostles? The apostles were the ones who were Jesus' closer disciples with authority to go and establish the foundations of the church. And they were eyewitness of his resurrection. All of the apostles, and Paul included later, because he has seen Christ risen. He has seen Christ. He didn't have an experience with Christ. No, no, no. He saw Christ himself. Christ spoke to him. They interacted on the road of Damascus. Therefore, the foundation of the apostles is the New Testament, the ones who have authority to speak about Jesus, who they knew, who the work was done, and who Christ established the directions and foundations of the church. It is not a prophet. It is not an apostle. It is the prophets and the apostles who God used to write the revelation of the Bible, Old and New Testament. With Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And if you get the Bible, you're going to see that one side is the prophets, other side is the apostles, and in the middle is Jesus, the gospel, the story about Jesus and who he is and what he has done to us. That's what the apostle Paul is saying. The foundation, it is the Bible, because the Bible is the revelation about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is not only the foundation, he is the cornerstone. If we go beyond Christ, don't go there. If we go lesser than Christ, don't go there. If you go beyond the Bible, don't go there. If you try to take away from there, don't go there. The foundation is already established. The Bible from Revelation to from Genesis to Revelation, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, having Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. And now the figure of the temple, and with this I conclude. Verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling which God lives by the Spirit. Let us be very honest here. It sounds like the Apostle Paul is repeating himself. He should have concluded his notes, his train of thought, in verse 21. But he says, and he apparently says the same thing. And obviously, he's not saying the same thing. The Apostle Paul is pointing us to something that I have been talking here so many times, and I need to talk all the time. Yes, the Church of Jesus Christ is spiritual, it's universal. No building can contain the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, and that's verse 21. But the Apostle says something, and also you, Ephesians. Also you who are united. Also you who worship every Sunday. Also you who worship together. No matter if you like the past, you don't like the past. If you like your board, you don't like the board. If you like the building, you don't like the building. If you like the regulations, or you don't like the regulations. Also you are becoming a holy temple, spiritual holy temple unto God. That's why he adds that, the importance of the local church. And he uses the figure of the spiritual church, which is unshakable, uncorrupted, perfect, all amazing, And he applies to the local church, which it's me, you. And I don't know about you, but I know about me. I'm not perfect. I'm not unshakable. And he applies it to the local church. What is the Apostle Paul teaching us? There is no such a thing. You call yourself the Church of Jesus Christ, but you have no local church. If you want to be called the temple in verse 21, you also need to be called the temple in verse 22. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And moreover, the Apostle Paul is telling us the local church should be the place known by the presence of God. Just like the universal church of God, it's known by the presence of God. Why? Because every time you talk about the temple, you're not talking about the service. The Jewish people had the service in the synagogues. When you talk about the temple, you're really talking about the presence of God. God, we're going to hear your word, but if your presence is not there, God, we're going to worship you with hymns, with songs, Vida Nova group, or The Greatest Leo, which is the best, of course, or Sheldon in solo. But God, if your presence is not there, the presence, the holy temple, the spiritual building, this idea, it's brought not only to the universal church, but the desire of God is that this fulfill the local church. And that's how he concludes. You are very far, but now you are filled with the presence of God. Therefore, congregate in your local church in order that you are always filled with the presence of God and in order that you fill others with the presence of God. That's the best way you become one. That's the best way you tear down walls. That's the best way you tear your own door walls in your own life, by being filled by the presence of God. Because guess what? You are the temple of God. Amen.